Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, the way that Jesus identified himself as the light of the world is really remarkably beautiful and instructive. It happened on the day following the Jewish spectacular nighttime ceremony known as the illumination of Herod's temple, which took place in the temple treasury before four massive golden candelabra that were topped with huge torches. It's said that the candelabra were as tall as the highest walls in the temple in the first century, and at the top of the candelabra were mounted great bowls that held 65 liters of oil each. There was a ladder for each one of those four lamps, and when evening came, healthy young priests would carry oil up to the great bowls and light the wicks that were protruding there. Eyewitnesses in the first century said that the huge flames that leapt from those torches illuminated not only the temple, but the city of Jerusalem itself. After the torches were roaring above the people, the Jewish commentary, the Mishnah, tells us, men of piety and good works used to dance before them with burning torches in their hands, singing songs and praises, and countless Levites played on harps and lyres and cymbals and trumpets and instruments of great music. The exotic rite celebrated the great pillar of fire, the glorious cloud of God's presence that led the people of Israel during their sojourn in the wilderness and spread its fiery billows even over the tabernacle. It was then in the temple treasury the following morning, with the charred torches still in place, smoldering there, that Jesus lifted up his voice there in the crowd in the temple and proclaimed, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, John 8:12 tells us, but will himself have the light of life. There could scarcely be a more emphatic way to announce one of the supreme truths of Christ's existence. Christ was saying, in effect, there in the Old Testament, the pillar of fire that came between you and the Egyptians, there in the Old Testament, the cloud that guided you by day in the wilderness and illumined the night and enveloped the tabernacle, there in the Old Testament, the glorious cloud that filled Solomon's temple, all of that was me. That's what Jesus was proclaiming. Jesus indeed is the light of the world. He's everything suggested by the storied cloud of glory. Moreover, he's everything suggested by the glowing metaphor of light itself and so much more. This great fact that he is the light of the world is foundational for us to understand and think about today. It has to control our interpretation of what Jesus' unforgettable words in Matthew 5 are, where the Lord applies this metaphor not just to himself, but now to us. As he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I want you to notice with me today three simple ideas about this story that Jesus tells, this metaphor that Jesus applies to each of us. First, I want you to think about the spiritual facts about being the light of the world. The spiritual facts. The foundational fact that Jesus is the light of the world is truly glorious, but it suggests the equally foundational and sad fact that the world is in darkness. If you see a picture of the earth from NASA, you see the Hubble telescope or something else that gives you a full picture. Have you ever seen those pictures of the earth from the moon? You see that the earth sits enveloped in darkness, shrouded with dark clouds, suspended in dark space. The physical earth is shrouded with dark clouds, suspended in that dark space, speaking to the fact of the darkness of the world. And the darkness of the world is a spiritual darkness that dominates the entire world system, and it's truly terrible. But the real horror is that the inhabitants of the earth love it. John tells us in John 3, This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Darkness by itself is one thing, but intentional darkness is far worse. To be subject to the darkness of the night before the dawn is one thing, but it's quite another thing to deliberately live in dark caves and refuse to come to the light. Why this preference for darkness? John tells us the world loves darkness because its deeds are evil. Unconsciously and sometimes even consciously, the world reasons very much as Lady Macbeth did as she planned her murderous plots. Lady Macbeth said, "Come, thick night, and pall thee in the dunnest smoke of hell, that my keep knife see not the wound it makes, nor heaven peep through the blanket of the dark." Lady Macbeth, I'm sure you haven't read that lately, but what she was saying was, I can do whatever I want in the cover of darkness. And mankind hasn't stopped from that day to this, thinking that when the lights go out, I can get away with it. When the lights go out, I can loot and I can rob and I can murder and I can steal because I have the cover of darkness. That's a grim, unhappy picture, but it's a biblical picture and therefore true. The world is in darkness. But it is the reality of the world's darkness that makes Jesus' pronouncement so thrilling. He says, "You and you alone are the light of the world and no one else." If we truly are believers, we are the light of the world. To say such a thing about ourselves without Jesus' words here would be ungallingly arrogant. But Jesus said it, and it's easily one of the most amazing statements to ever fall from Christ's lips, especially realizing what we are like when we're left to ourselves. Yet Jesus says it's a fact. We are light. When Christ was in the world, he was like the shining sun that's here in the day and then gone at night. When the sun sets, the moon comes up. The moon, the church in this analogy, shines, but not with its own light. It shines with a reflected light from the sun itself. When Jesus was in the world, he said, "I am the light of the world." But as he now contemplates leaving the world, he says to his disciples, and therefore to us, that you are the light of the world. At times, the church has been at full moon, dazzling the world with almost daytime light. There have been times of great shining forth, times such as those of the Apostle Paul or Luther and Wesley. At other times, sadly, the church has only been a thumbnail moon with very little light shining upon the earth. But whether the church is at full moon or a new thumbnail moon, waxing or waning, it does reflect the light of the glorious sun. Our light is a reflected or derived light. It does not originate from us. That's a great illustration as far as it goes. But I believe the scriptures teach that the light is even more than just reflected, that in fact we become light ourselves. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light." Somehow our union with Jesus Christ allows us to some extent to be light, however imperfect. Our light is still given from Him. It's still derived from Him. There's not a ray of it that comes from ourselves. But it's more than just reflected. It comes from within. We participate with the divine nature, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1:4. This is truly a mystery. But the beautiful thing is, it works. The church has had some great shining lights. When the English martyrs, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, were being taken to the stake to be burned by Bloody Mary, Latimer turned to Ridley and said, "Be of good cheer, Brother Ridley. We have lighted such a candle in England as by the grace of God shall never be put out." And indeed it hasn't been put out. The light of the Reformation has grown from that day to this. Latimer and Ridley continue to shine as great gospel lights even in our world today. There are also lesser lights. For the mystery works for all believers. People may never know your name. They may never know your autobiography. Yet if you shine, if you stand as salt and light in the midst of a dark world, Jesus says you will make a difference. You will have a life-changing effect on men and women and boys and girls all around you. That's in part what the missions offering is all about. For us to be salt, for us to be light here in Missouri, not just overseas somewhere, but right here at home. The facts are these. Jesus is the light. The world is in darkness. Somehow believers are light, he says. And if we are believers, we will shine forth somehow in some way. The question is, how can we shine even more? A man returning from a journey brought his wife a matchbox that was said to glow in the dark. After he gave it to her, she turned out the light, but it couldn't be seen in the dark room. They both thought they'd been cheated. Then the wife noticed some French words on the box and asked a friend to translate them. The transcription said, "If you want me to shine in the night, keep me in the light." So it is with us. We must expose ourselves to the bright light of Jesus Christ, delight in His Word, and spend time in prayer soaking up His rays. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." If you want to shine in the night, keep your eye on the light of Jesus Christ in His Word. Pray to Him. Ask Him to flow through you. Ask Him to speak through you. Ask Him to live through you. I want you to see not only the spiritual facts of being light in the world, I want you to think with me about the spiritual function. What do we do as lights in the world? The spiritual function of being lights in the world. Our Lord dramatizes the function of light by giving two examples here. A city perched on a hill and a light set up in the home. First, you and I are to function like a city set on a hill. Jesus said a city on a hill cannot be hidden. There's no way to obscure a city on the crest of a hill. Having taken a trip on a missions trip to Ecuador, I can testify to the light of the city of Quito, situated at 10,000 feet on the side of a mountain. It illumines that country for 75 miles around. It simply cannot be hidden. Yet when you're in the great city itself, the light from the tiny villages higher above in the Andes Mountains can easily be seen. Cities on a hill cannot ever be hidden. And believers are like this. They are visible. People can spot you. People can spy you out. People can notice you. That's not a terrible thing. That's a wonderful thing. It's designed by Almighty God. There's no such thing as an invisible believer. As Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, if we find in ourselves a tendency to put the light under the bushel, we must begin to examine ourselves and make sure that we really are of the light. What a reminder for each of us. That is good, gracious advice. Do we hide our light? And if so, are we really light ourselves? Christians are visible, and this visibility makes them like the beckoning lights of a city on a hill. Inside there is light, and what goes with it? Warmth and safety. In addition to being a hilltop city, Christians are like an ancient household lamp. Jesus goes on in verse 15 and says, "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." The point here is unmistakable. The principal function of a household lamp and of a believer is to provide illumination. It's to light up the darkness all around. This simple metaphor tells us so much. Light reveals things as they really are, things you couldn't see when the lamp was out. But when you turn the lamp on, you can see things as they really are. All of us at one time or another have walked into an unfamiliar room and have felt our way to the lamp and we turned the lamp on, and we discovered a room far different than what we imagined, than what we remembered. Light does that. Light reveals. Light also promotes life. Those with a green thumb tell us, I don't have one, but those who do have a green thumb tell us that even summer patio plants flourish in the basement during winter if we provide them with enough light, even if it's artificial light. Even broken bones mend faster if they can soak up some sunlight. Light is beautiful. Light brings life. Light is persistent. It constantly assaults the surface of the earth and will penetrate the slightest bit of darkness. The darkest place is not safe from it if the tiniest opening appears. Light also awakens us. Jesus, our captain and model, did all these things and more by bringing spiritual light into the world. He did not make the darkness darker. He simply made it felt. His life was such that men and women were made to feel what they could not feel before. When you got around Jesus, you sensed your own darkness, their sin, their imperfection, their impurity. And Christ made it possible to have a clear distinction between good and evil because He shined forth His light. He eliminated the option of thinking ourselves good by comparison. How could you ever think yourself good when you're standing in the presence of perfection? He was and is the standard. At the same time, His perfectly beautiful life drew men and women to Him. We, like Him, are lamps, and the householder has placed us strategically. He says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. That is, the light is placed strategically in the room so it can shine to the best advantage. And God, who is sovereign, He does the placing of your life and your light. He has you in that place at work. He has you in that place in your family. He has you in that place at school simply because you are light. You complain sometimes and you say there's no other Christians around here. Well, so what? You can shine your light. You can be light for Jesus. You can dispel the darkness all by yourself because of the light that Jesus gives you. We are to simply shine where we are placed. In fact, the darker it is, the less promising place that it looks like in the darkness means light has the greater effect. Brighten the corner where you are, we used to sing. How beautiful this all is. God has made us visible like a city on a hill. God has enabled us to illumine life like a lamp in a dark room. God has placed us where He wants us to shine to the best advantage for His gospel glory. Our presence is meant to reveal life and to show forth the difference between us and the sinful world all around us, to provide a light that draws others to it like a summer lamp. How beautiful it is when this happens. Third and last today, I want you to think with me about the spiritual responsibility of being light. The spiritual responsibility of being light. The facts and the functions of light and the world bring us a great responsibility. Our Lord is explicit about this in verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. This is a command, by the way. It's not a suggestion. Jesus says, if you are light, then shine. This is not an option. Let's keep the emotion of this imperative before us as we consider what He says. The mode of shining, He tells us, is for good deeds. In the original language, the word He uses is his kolos, which brings the idea of attractiveness or beauty. Jesus wants our light to shine through beautiful, attractive works. Of course, He's not recommending self-conscious, staged works. We just dress it up on the outside. No, He's saying they're intrinsically beautiful because they're inspired by Him and they're given by Him and they're energized by Him and by His gospel. He suggests that we should let them be beautiful. Our Lord would thus tell us that works of compassion and caring are top priority. John Stott writes this, indeed, the primary meaning of works must be practical, visible deeds of compassion. It is when people see these works, Jesus said, that they will glorify God, for they embody the good news of His love, which we proclaim. Without these works, our gospel loses its credibility, and our God loses His honor. You get that? Stott is saying, if all we ever do is talk it, but we never give out good works, beautiful works done in His name, then he says God loses His honor and we lose the privilege of being credible witnesses for Him. And why should we be given to beautiful, shining works? He says that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father. It's not about us. It all goes back to Him. It all reflects back to His great glory and back to His great honor. All glory to God. As David said in Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. May that be our prayer as well. Jesus' pronouncement that you are the light of the world is amazing and thrilling. It suggests that we become like Him in relation to this world, that we shine. Are we shining? Are we making a difference? Are we being salt that makes others thirsty for God? Are we being light to dispel the darkness and show the light of Jesus Christ all around? That's what He commands, and that's what He suggests. We would not have dared to say it, but He did, to our everlasting amazement, that we truly are the light of the world. As light, becoming like Him, we are sure to prevail. Ultimately, He will completely vanquish the forces of darkness. Can't you wait for that day? Can you not imagine that day when He dispels all darkness at His return? When Jesus comes again and all darkness is crushed and there's only light to shine, and in that heavenly city, He's the only light. There's no need for sun. There's no need for moon, because Jesus is the light. I can't wait for that day. When we see Him face to face, we worship Him forever, and He is all glorious light. The poet said, as by the sun in splendor the flags of night are furled, so darkness will surrender to Christ who lights the world. The day is coming when darkness will be forever gone. Moreover, in eternity, we will be part of the shining light ourselves. Jesus said at the end of the parables in Matthew 13, the righteous shall shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's us. That's you and me. How in the world can that be? I'm not sure. I don't know how in the world we're shining, since He's the only light. But it's interesting that the heavens only reflect the glory of God. But we share in the glory of God the Father with Christ, and we will be more glorious than the heavens themselves. C.S. Lewis wrote, nature is mortal. We shall outlive nature. When all the suns and nebulae have passed away, each one of you will still be alive. Nature is only the image. Nature is only the symbol. We are summoned to pass in through nature, beyond her, to the splendor which she fitfully reflects. Lewis is saying, don't get mesmerized by nature. Nature's only here for a little while. Nature's going to pass away, even the scientists say. You better put this on your calendar. That in something like 10,000 years, the sun's going to dry up. I don't know if that worries you, but it might. I'm not going to be here 10,000 years from now, but or 20 or whatever they say that when the sun's going to dry up. But not only the sun, but the moon and all the stars will be renewed by Jesus Christ when He comes again. So we don't have to worry about that day, but there's coming that day when He is the light. And we reflect that light forever and ever. I believe that with all my heart. I do not understand it, but I believe that for us as Christians, there's a glory awaiting us that involves in some way an ever shining forth of the light of Jesus Christ. I don't know if I'm going to be a 100-watt bulb or a 200-watt bulb or a 500-watt bulb or a 1,000. We might be like fireflies, or we might be like supernovas. But somehow, we are going to enter into the fame and the glory and the approval of God, and we will be glorious beings far beyond our imagination. But at the same time, we are light even now.
We are light today. Jesus says, you and you alone are the light of the world. So let us covenant together with all of our being to shine as brightly as possible in this dark world. Let us covenant together to expose ourselves to the face of Jesus in prayer. Let us covenant together to be visible for Him, to shine forth that light and not hide it. Let us covenant together to shine wherever He places us, not to look for some other place to shine, but to shine in the little corner of the world that He sovereignly has placed us right now. And let us covenant together to do beautiful works for Him. Let us covenant to remind ourselves that we will always be light and we live in that reality. You know, it's impossible for darkness to ever extinguish the light, but it's also impossible for the light to not extinguish the darkness. Whenever the light shows up, the darkness has to go. And so you and I shine in the midst of a dark world, as Paul says. We shine like the stars in the sky, but you can easily see the stars because they're surrounded by the darkness. So you and I can easily be seen as we go from this place to our family meetings this afternoon and tomorrow, as we gather with friends and family, as we go back to work on Tuesday. Jesus Christ will use us. Jesus Christ will shine through us if we yield everything unto Him. Let's pray together. King Jesus, we thank You, Lord, for the truth of Your Word. We thank You that because we've surrendered our hearts and our lives unto You, that we are salt in the midst of a thirsty world. We are light in the midst of a dark world. So help us to shine as we should. Help us to be Your people, Lord Jesus, who are not in darkness, but who walk in the light even as You are in the light. Help us to magnify You. Help us to glorify You with all of our hearts. And Lord Jesus, we so look forward to that day when we see You no longer by faith, but we see You with our eyes. We see You face to face, and thus we will ever be with the Lord. King Jesus, if there's one here today who's never truly trusted You as Savior and Lord, may they come out of the darkness and come to You who is the light of the world. And Lord, if there are others this day and they're overcome so often in their lives by the darkness, may they come and yield themselves once again and surrender back to You even as a believer. Help us, Lord, to magnify You. Help us to shine our light only and always for You this day and for all of eternity. For it's in Your precious and perfect name that we ask. Amen. Friend, whatever spiritual decision God has for you to make this day, while we stand together and while we sing, won't you come?